Good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. We'll be in verses 6 through 11. Today we'll be continuing on in our series through the book of Proverbs as we look for wisdom and how to live our lives in a godly way. And today we're going to be considering the topic of work from the book of Proverbs. So we're going to be in a number of different texts through our time today in Proverbs, but you can use Proverbs 6 as your base text. So you can just plan to keep your Bible open just there, and also in your bulletins that you should have received, there is an outline and corresponding verses on page number 9 of your bulletins. That's the outline we'll go through, and so if you're wanting the references that I'm saying quickly, those are them. So you can turn there with me, you can beat me there, or you can just listen and I'll read the verses out loud. So again, look down with me at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and let's read God's word. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation, and is also instructive for how we ought to live a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, we pray for your help today. We are so weak. We need your help. We need the wisdom of God, seen especially in the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that you would help us all to have wisdom, especially about how we ought to work and how we can work as unto you. We pray that we would put off laziness and put on diligence like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for all of us in the hearing and receiving of your word, and I pray especially for me that you would help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to preach your word clearly and faithfully, that we all might be better workers for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a child, my father would often come home after a challenging day of work, and he would sarcastically remark, "I love my job." And again, this was a sarcastic comment, and what my dad usually meant by this was, after coming on the heels of a very long day, he was basically saying, "I don't like my job right now. My job is really, really hard. Work is so tiring. This is really challenging." I wonder how many of you often come home from work feeling just like my dad, exhausted and burdened by the challenges of work. So many of you, I know, face incredibly difficult work cultures. Bosses that feel so demanding that they seem to demand more than you can give. And the pressure that you constantly feel about work, it can feel exhausting. We need help in finding significance and meaning for the day-to-day grind that is work. The fact is that most of our lives are spent working. If you were to take the average working adult who, say, works 40 hours a week and works for 40 years, that person works a minimum of 80,000 hours in their lifetime. And so as Christians, we need to ask the question, does God care how I work? And the answer we'll see from the book of Proverbs is yes. God certainly cares how you work, because your work is a spiritual issue. As I mentioned before, we're continuing on in our series through the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book about how to live God's way in God's world. It's a book of divine wisdom. And Proverbs are not promises. Instead, these are generally true, wise sayings that instruct us how to live life in God's world. As we read Proverbs, we must be careful to read Proverbs with Jesus in mind. The passage we just read for our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so as we look at Proverbs, we're learning more about Jesus, about how he lived on earth. And especially, we're learning how he worked. And we'll see today that we also need to emulate the wisdom in Proverbs in order to work well as unto the Lord. And so just like the Israelites needed this exhortation to work hard, to put off laziness and to put on diligence and hard work, we also need this exhortation today to work hard for the glory of God. Because the effects of a lazy lifestyle can be deadly. Lazy people often bring damage to their families, to their relationships. They're often immature spiritually. They can easily end up in poverty, or even worse, lazy people, because of their sin, can head to hell. And so today, we're going to see that the book of Proverbs teaches us that wise living results in hard working. And I just want to give two introductory remarks about Proverbs' teaching on work at the beginning of this sermon, just to be clear for the rest of our time. First, Proverbs cares about the type of worker that you should be, not the type of work that you should do. So Proverbs is not concerned with your job title. Instead, it gives us principles for how everybody who works ought to work. We'll see that work is a spiritual issue. And so for those who are united to Jesus Christ, our work matters to the Lord, regardless of our job title. And second, Proverbs speaks about work as bigger than something that you are just paid for. So it's not just a job that you get paid for. You can work in lots of different ways in your life. Think about work that you do in your apartment or your villa to keep things in order, to keep things up and running. Work if you are a mom, work that you do in caring for your children. That is most definitely work. If you're a student, work that you do on your homework or your studies. This category of work touches all of our lives, and so we need God's wisdom for how we ought to work. And my prayer today is that we would all be exhorted to work hard for the glory of God in Christ. But how does Proverbs encourage us to work hard? Well, Proverbs encourages us to work hard by telling us what type of worker we should be. So first, we'll see the type of worker we should not be, which is we should not be lazy like the sluggard. That's our first worker to avoid. Second, what type of worker should we be? We should be diligent like the ant. That's our example for how we ought to work wisely in this world. So first, do not be a lazy worker. Second, be a diligent worker. So first, do not be lazy like the sluggard. So we're going to see to consider what a sluggard is. We'll go through four marks of a sluggard in the book of Proverbs. And again, you can look at the page number 9 on your bulletins in order to track through these marks. So the book of Proverbs uses the word sluggard in order to describe a lazy person. The sluggard is told to look to the ant to consider how they can live wisely in this world. But let's think about what a sluggard is. Because as we consider what the sluggard is, we're gonna see that all of us wrestle with being lazy. We have an internal pull to be a sluggard. And so we need to consider how the sluggard is applying to us in our hearts, not someone next to us, but how we are tempted to be a sluggard in our lives. And also, another important thing is that the sluggard, the commands to being a sluggard are dependent on your season of life. So, for example, my wife is pregnant right now. Because she needs extra sleep, I don't think that that's saying that she is a sluggard. Similarly, if you have a chronic illness, or you're in a season of life where you're not able to, you just need more rest, That's not you being a sluggard. The Bible talks about being a sluggard as what you do with the capabilities and the opportunities God has given to you. And so consider these sluggards in your context, these commands to be a sluggard in your context. So first, the first mark of a sluggard is that the sluggard is not a starter. Look down at verses 9 to 11 of chapter 6 with me. And we'll read it with a little bit more emphasis so that we understand the way that this text is meant to be read. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. There's a shock to this sluggard who just asks for more sleep, a little bit more, a little bit more. And we see the verses begins with the words, how long and when, because the sluggard has trouble starting things. The author of Proverbs is sarcastically saying, when are you going to get out of bed? Get yourself up. Come on, man. And we see that sluggards just, they want a little bit more rest in verse 10. Can I just have a little bit more sleep? Just a little bit. Can I just press the snooze button for a little bit more? And then 2 hours go by and they wake up from their nap and they've missed going to work. Their day is shot. They just want a little bit more. And the result is that poverty creeps up on them and surprises them like a robber, or want like an armed man coming to take from them because they have not been diligent to work. Or Proverbs 26:14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. So Proverbs paints this picture of a sluggard that's a hinge, and the hinge is attached to its bed. So you're just seeing the sluggard tossing and turning on its bed all day long. When are you going to get up and do something, you sluggard? The sluggard is in his bed, possibly watching Netflix or scrolling through Instagram, and all of a sudden, the power goes out. He hasn't been paying the bills. What? How did that happen? It surprises him. That's what the sluggard is living like. And moreover, the sluggard talks a big game but can't back it up with action. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The sluggard talks a lot about how he wants to do this or that, but he's not willing to work, to toil for it. And so he ends up in poverty and not profiting from his ideas. And similarly today, many of us talk a lot, but we're not willing to work on our talk. And this applies to all of us, this challenge of being a sluggard. I was talking with a very hardworking member of our congregation, someone who I can assure you, if I told you who it was, I think everybody in here would agree that this person is a very hardworking, diligent person. Yet even they struggled with this temptation to be lazy, to be a sluggard. He said that he's tempted at work to easily let emails pile up. I just can't respond to that right now. I'm just gonna put it off. He can procrastinate on projects that don't require attention right now and wait until they're blowing up in his face until he finally deals with them. Or he can have a general lack of starting things, a general lack of initiative by waiting for others to do a task instead of volunteering to do it himself. And so we all wrestle with this temptation to be a sluggard. Or consider in another context outside of the office. Consider the husband who constantly promises his wife, yeah, honey, I'll do that. I promise, I'll get to it. Yeah, I'll do it. Only for his wife to be let down time after time after time because he won't start something. He's not taking initiative. He's not starting anything. Or how many of us, a different context, talk about starting to disciple other church members in our body? We're going to start serving in this ministry. And they say, it's been a busy week though. I'm tired. I just need a little bit more rest. I'll do it next semester. I'll do it in a couple months, right? This desire to have a little bit more rest, a little bit more sleep, and then I'll start something then. The sluggard is not a starter. Second mark of a sluggard, the sluggard is not a finisher. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his gain, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." The beginning of the proverb, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his gain." This proverb is talking about somebody who's done the incredibly challenging work of going out into the wilderness, setting up a camp, identifying an animal that he's going to hunt, hunting the animal, killing it. He's possibly even carried it back to his home. He's cleaned the animal, prepared it to be ready to eat. And then he says, "Oh, that was a lot of work. Oh man, I'm tired. I gotta take a break from this." And he never goes on to capitalize, to finish the work that he started. The sluggard is not a finisher. We see the same principle in Proverbs 19:24. If you're able to flip there, turn there. It says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth." Oh my goodness. The sluggard is just overcome with hunger. He's so hungry. And so there's a dish of food right in front of him, and he buries his hand in the dish. He grabs whatever is in there. But that action of putting his hand in the dish has worn him out, and so he can't even bring it to his mouth in order to finish the task that he has started. I mean, just talk about laziness, right? That's pretty bad. I mean, he's hungry. He can't even exert the energy to bring it to his mouth. I mean, who would do such a thing, right? Well, I can think of a lot of ways that we would do that. Just think about the person who always does the bare minimum at work. Always leaves projects unfinished. "Oh, I started this, but I can't bring it to my mouth. I'm just going to leave this for some other time." Everything's always not done. The bare minimum. Or the student who has a big test tomorrow. You've been working this whole semester to try and do well on this exam. And finally, the test is tomorrow. And you say, I don't really want to study right now. I just want to play some video games. Can't bring it to your mouth. Or the person who's spiritually hungry. They want to grow. They want to know God more. They want to love him more. And so they buy this new Bible, and they're going to start a new Bible reading plan, only to not be able to get up early enough in the morning or carve out enough time to read God's word and to pray, to commune with him. They can't bring it to their mouth. Even though they're legitimately hungry, the laziness has not allowed them to finish the tasks they started. So the sluggard is not a starter. Even when the sluggard starts, the sluggard is very rarely going to finish anything, not a finisher. And also the sluggard is an excuse maker. Excuse maker. Proverbs 22, verse 13. And again, remember, we're reading this with a heavy dose of sarcasm. That's how the author of Proverbs is writing this. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." This type of excuse is to make us go, "What? What type of excuse is that? I mean, this is, you're not going to get eaten by a lion in the middle of the street." This is similar to if, you know, we're, you know, say you call me one day and you say, "Hey, you want to go to the gym? Let's go to work out." I say, "I can't really do that. You know, I might get eaten by a scorpion, so I think I'm going to have to pass this time." You're like, "What? What are you talking about? There's no scorpions on the way to the gym. Come on, man. That's the worst excuse ever." That's the type of excuse that the sluggard is making. He's making ridiculous excuses. And now, in case, just to put any doubts you have to rest, there were lions in ancient Israel, but the chance of being eaten by a lion was slim to none. And so it's a crazy excuse. It's very creative, but it's nonsensical. And it seems crazy to us until we do it ourselves. For example, we say we want to start doing family worship. Yeah, I want to start discipling my family, reading the Bible together, praying together. But then we get home from work, I'm kind of tired, and then, you know, we eat dinner. Okay, I'm ready to go to bed, and it's time, and then time for family devotion. Say, you know, I really got to get some sleep for work tomorrow. I didn't sleep that good last night. I think I need to take some rest, only to go watch 2 hours of Netflix on your TV. Or take the person who says they want to grow spiritually, yet continually make excuses for why they can't carve out time to come to the equip hour to be equipped for ministry at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Or the woman who says, I want to study the Bible with other ladies, but going to women's ministry, just the Bible studies, I don't know if I can make it there. Right? There's ways that we make excuses to get out of being diligent and working hard. So the sluggard is not a starter, is not a finisher, is an excuse maker, and the fourth mark of a sluggard is that the sluggard is not satisfied. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. The sluggard is marked by lots and lots of desires, but is unwilling to work for these desires, and so is left unsatisfied. They're filled with great ideas, but they can't ever enact them. When I was in high school playing sports, one of the most surprising things about playing on sports teams is that there are some people who are incredibly gifted athletically, but are so lazy that they can't capitalize on their athletic prowess. I remember one guy in particular who was just a very lazy guy. He didn't come to practice on time. Whenever we would lift weights, he was not really that interested and was just a generally lazy person. But this guy, because of his athleticism, would do great in our sports games. And he would always say, I'm going to go to university. I'm going to get a scholarship. This is going to be my ticket to make it in life is athletics. But he didn't end up making it big because he wasn't willing to work for his dreams, his desires. They never came true because of his laziness. He was a sluggard. In the same way, sluggards don't work for their goals, and as a result, they're left unsatisfied. Proverbs 13:4 adds to this. It says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. If you're a sluggard, your soul will not be satisfied. And this is because being a sluggard is more than just not working hard. Remember, we're in the book of Proverbs. Being a sluggard is a wisdom issue. And because it's a wisdom issue, that means it's a spiritual issue. In the book of Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And sluggards are not satisfied because they don't fear God. Their desires are for other things. But in contrast, the diligent are wise and they fear God. They love Him. And as a result, they're able to work hard and be satisfied in what God would have them to do. As Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Someone who is slack in their work will be in poverty because they aren't willing to work. But the diligent will have plenty in the time of the winter. When the harvest is over, they've stored up enough food for them and for their families in order to be able to have plenty when others are in need. This is what it means to be a wise worker. To be a wise worker is to be a hard worker, a diligent worker. Because working hard is not just good practice. It's founded on an understanding that God created me, God created this world, and He created me to work hard for Him in this world. In Proverbs, hard work is tied to fearing God. And it's the same today. How you work, day in, day out, week in, week out, every month, every year, every decade, is tied to your following of Jesus. As we said, we're going to read the book of Proverbs with Jesus in mind, because Jesus is the wisdom of God. Let me ask you a question. When you think about Jesus, does the mark of a hard worker ever come to your mind? Do you ever think Jesus was a very diligent man? Because he was. Jesus read these instructions in the book of Proverbs about not being lazy and about working diligently, and he took them to heart. He applied them to his life, that in all that he did, he would be a diligent worker, a hard-working man. In every area of his life, he was never a sluggard. And so as we read about these instructions to how Israel ought to live, we're learning about how Jesus lived, the life of Christ, who was never slack in his work. He worked hard to fulfill the mission that God gave him, which was to accomplish our salvation. We see in the Gospels that Jesus prayed day and night, working. He was always teaching the disciples. He continued to work even through pain and suffering for sluggards like you and me. And he eventually went to finish the work of atonement that God had given to him on the cross when he died and bore the penalty for my sin and for anyone else who would trust in him. He had the hardest work, the hardest job imaginable. I'm sorry, your job may be hard, but Jesus's was a lot harder. He was a diligent worker. And the beautiful thing for us is those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, who trust in his work for our salvation, are then united to him by faith. And this is the good part for us, so that Jesus's work ethic of being a diligent, hardworking man becomes our work ethic. That we, in him, become diligent and hardworking brothers and sisters because of our union to him. And so now we desire to be faithful to what God has given us to work at in this life, looking unto Jesus, not to earn our salvation. He already did that for us, but to be like him in our work, to display him to the world. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would call you to come to Jesus, who worked hard for your salvation, if you would just come to him. He paid the penalty for your sins, and he calls you to come to him. He understands the challenges that you face at your job. He understands that you don't feel like you have meaning and purpose in work, but also in life, that you are a sluggard and you need help. And he calls you to come to him, to trust in his work for you on the cross. And then once you are in Christ, he gives meaning and value to your work. You know, many of us often struggle to find purpose in our work. We think that work is fundamentally bad. But the Bible teaches us that work is actually good. Work was created in Genesis 2, and we see in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God made man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Work was originally created as good, but after man sinned and rebelled against God, there was difficulty in work. Work was hard. All the pain that you feel about your job not being satisfied, thorns and thistles came into work. But Jesus came to restore creation to its right order. And now those of us who are in Christ no longer have to just experience pain in our work. In the New Testament, we see that our work is actually for the Lord, unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so for the Christian, your work has purpose. Your work is part of your discipleship to Jesus. That means that the many of you who are in tough work situations, underpaid, underappreciated, mistreated, taken advantage of, working long, hard, challenging days at work, even then, your work is unto the Lord. And many of us can question whether or not our jobs have any meaning. I mean, is my job of any significance? Is what I'm doing really matter? What's the point of my job? We can be tempted even to look to the jobs of others and say, oh, if I had that person's job, I mean, they're really making a difference. But I mean, my job, what am I doing all day? I feel like I just clock in, turn my brain off and come back. Then I'm done, back to my day. Then I start doing things that matter again. When I was in seminary, I had this experience because when I was at the Christian seminary classroom, I'd be learning these wonderful truths about who God is and these awesome doctrines like the doctrine of justification by faith. And then I would hear these compelling instructions on how to share the gospel with my neighbors. And I would just be so overjoyed and built up, oh man, this has so much meaning and worth and spiritual significance. And then right after class, I would go to my day job, which was as a landscaper. And I would, right after hearing these lectures, go to mow the same plot of grass for seemingly the 50th or 60th time, cut down some trees again, move some bricks from one location to another. And I could feel sometimes like, is what I'm doing really matter? Does this have any significance? I mean, I feel the significance of what I'm doing in the seminary classroom, but I don't really know if my job has any meaning sometimes. But if that's you, the Bible teaches that your work is related to God. God cares about how you work, and your job has meaning because you work unto him. Proverbs teaches us that working hard is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And so your job has meaning, and how you work matters. And so as Christians, our goal and work should be to work hard for God's glory. We don't work hard out of a desire to earn our salvation, to be, you know, to make ourselves good. Jesus has already done that. We trust in his work on the cross for our salvation, and now we work like him in this world. So in Proverbs, Solomon is primarily concerned with the type of worker that we should be, not necessarily the type of work that we should do. And we saw in point one that we should not be lazy workers like the sluggard. And now we'll see that in Christ, we should be diligent workers like the ant. We'll now look at three marks of a diligent worker as we look at the work ethic of an ant. First, again, this is on page number 9. First, we'll see that the ant is motivated. Look down at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Nobody has to tell the ant to get to work. The ant just does it by its own initiative. As one pastor says, there is no boss ant standing over the other ants with a whip. Get to work, ants! No one has ever seen an ant foot dragging. An ant has within herself all the motivation she needs to make something of her life, and she never lets up. Ants just get to work. They're internally motivated to work. And so should it be with us. We should be motivated internally to use all of our lives to work unto the Lord, all the opportunities given to us. And so this week, if you catch yourself being tempted to sluggardness, being tempted to laziness, remind yourself of Jesus' work ethic, who used all of his life to work for the mission that God had given to him, which was to accomplish your salvation. Let that work ethic motivate you to do the same, to be like Christ. My father-in-law is one of the most diligent people that I know. It's pretty amazing to just see how hard he works and his internal motivation to work hard. In mornings where he gets up in the morning and he doesn't have something that's immediately evident for him to do, he'll often find something to do. I've seen this in person where his calendar is clear for the day and he says, "Oh, when's the last time I got the oil changed in the car? How's my financial situation going? How's my retirement doing?" He just keeps up with those things. He's internally motivated. Or when's the next time I can plan a family vacation? I really want to think and be ahead of that. I want to plan and be like the ant and be diligent in this. It's just an incredible motivation to work hard, to use all that God has given him for God's glory and for the good of others. But my father-in-law is also a Christian. And I think that these two, internal motivation and being a Christian, are closely tied. He sees that his life, his work matters. And so he uses his life to glorify God, and he's motivated to do that day by day. And I just want to say, if you're here and you struggle with being a sluggard, I want to encourage you to bring that to Jesus. Ask Jesus for help in being diligent in your work. And as you do, take great comfort in that right now, Jesus is working for your salvation. Your sanctification. Salvation finished on the cross, sanctification. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is constantly making intercession for you. He's working to help you work. And so go to him and ask him for help in working well unto him. And so what are the areas of your life that you need help being motivated in to work? Take that to Jesus and ask him for help. The second mark of the diligent is that the diligent is hardworking. The diligent is motivated and the diligent is hardworking. Look again at Proverbs 6, verse 8. She prepares her bread in summer. The ant is out there working in the hot summer. I don't know if ants sweat or not, but if they do, they don't really seem to care. I've never seen an ant complain about, "Oh, it's so hot out right now. The work conditions are just so challenging. I'm gonna wait to go get this piece of food until it's better out." They're committed to hard work. And Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25 describes the ant as not strong, but the way that they get the work done is because they're diligent. They just keep going at it. They have a great work ethic. And just think about it. You've never seen an ant just sitting down on its little ant chair, twiddling his thumbs, hanging out with an ant buddy, just taking a break. They're always moving. They're always working. They are diligent creatures. And so we see that wise living results in hard working. That's what we see in verse 6. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Wisdom in this world results in hard work. The third mark of the diligent is the diligent is preparing. And so finally we see that the ant is preparing. The last section focused on what the conditions the ant was working in today, but here we'll see that the ant is preparing for the future. The ant works today with tomorrow and the next day in mind. Look down at verse 8 of chapter 6 again. "She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." The ant is preparing for the winter, preparing for when the harvest is done. And the ant's able to prepare not just for itself, but also for its community and be a blessing to its community by the way that it prepares when it's time to get to work. The ant doesn't delay and put off. It goes, gets what it needs to be done, and continues to work so that when the winter comes, it's prepared. Look at Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5, which says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is the son who brings shame." The sluggard, because of their unwillingness to work, is in poverty. But the diligent, by contrast, is rich because he's worked hard when it's time to work in the harvest season. And now he's got extra to spare. So we've seen that wisdom from the book of Proverbs on how we ought to work is that we would be motivated, that we would be hardworking, and that we would prepare for the future. And so now that we've seen what type of worker we should not be and what type of worker we should be, I'd like to take a moment to just apply these truths that we see from the book of Proverbs to our church as a whole and also to the members of our church, different groups of members at our church. So first, to our church as a whole. As we think through our corporate responsibilities as members of ECC, I want to call us to be wise like the ant. As one pastor says, a healthy church is like an ant hill. Everybody actively achieving together. ECC, let's be an ant hill. Let's be a church where we're all motivated internally to serve the Lord. If there's needs that arise in our congregation, we don't wait for someone else to go do it. We don't put it off. No, we get to work. We are motivated internally to serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ with all of our lives, whatever needs may come up. And when we do it, we work hard. We do a great job at that service opportunity. And we also think for the future. We are preparing for what is to come, trying to think through, how can I help this our church be healthy in the future? How can I prepare for the next generation to be here and to live and to be able to minister faithfully here in Abu Dhabi? Let's be an anthill. Whenever needs arise in our body, let's be quick to meet them and not just wait for someone else to do it. Next, I'd like to address a couple of groups of members at ECC. First, I'll start with the male members at ECC. Men, between us, I think between us and the ladies, we are the gender most quickly associated with being a sluggard. So I think that this can go back to Genesis chapter 3. We see that men are prone to passivity. But men of ECC, let this not be us. Let's be men who work hard and diligently to protect our families. Let's be men who prepare for the health and the growth of our families. Let's be men who are motivated in the home to work well and to serve our families. Let's be motivated as men who work well at our jobs so that when someone looks at the type of work you do, they say, man, this guy, he's really got it together. Not for a pat on the back, but so that they might glorify God because of how you work. Let's be men who are like the ant, who are diligent. Second group I would like to apply this truth to is the moms and the homemakers. Don't grow weary of doing good work. And I said work. A couple of years ago, I heard a husband speaking to his wife after he had spent a day at home caring for his kids alone, so the job that his wife would normally do. And his wife gets in after a long day, and he says, honey, my job is exhausting. I mean, I just come home so tired. But caring for these kids all day? I don't know how you do it. It's exhausting, right? It is real work caring for children every day. Caring for your home day in and day out. And it's often unseen work. Work that kids don't praise you for, that you don't get a pat on the back for, great job doing this today with the kids. But it is such a good work to give yourself to. It is such a work that is like Christ. Jesus worked for the salvation and the betterment of others. And so take great encouragement in that you are working like Jesus, who came to lay his life down and to give his life as a ransom for many. You have the opportunity to raise up kids in the fear and instruction of the Lord. You have the opportunity to pray with them and to remind them of Scripture throughout the day. And you have the opportunity to protect them for the future and prepare for them in the future so that they can be protected from the dangers they don't even know. Third, to anyone who has a paid day job, you get income for your work. Brother or sister, let's strive to be motivated to work for God's glory in our jobs. Because whether you're in IT or you work in sales or you work in a restaurant or you work in medicine, whatever you do, your work matters to God. Christians ought to be the best workers in our workplace because as we work unto the Lord. And as we do this, our hard work can create a good witness for us in our workplaces. When I had a different job when I was in seminary where I worked at a restaurant. And as I was going through the interview process for this job, it came up that I was a student at a Christian seminary nearby. And as I was going through the process again, we're in the interview and said, yeah, I'm a student at this seminary. And the manager, instead of reacting badly to, oh, you're a Christian, not great, they smiled. They said, oh, yeah, we have a lot of students that go to that seminary here. They're usually very good workers. My Christian seminary, because of our work ethic, had made a good witness on the community at large. So that when people associated the seminary, they associated hard, diligent work to the glory of God. And this gave us opportunities to say, why do you work this way that you do? Well, it's because I'm not just working for a paycheck. That's part of the reason I need to work. But I'm also working for the Lord. And so I do my best day in and day out because it's for him. And so members of ECC, let's commit to work hard at our jobs for the glory of Christ. And fourth, to the students in the room. Maybe you're in grade school or you're in university or graduate school. Keep studying and working hard in school. The temptation can be to let off studying, to put things off, to not work as hard as you can. But be diligent in your studies. Be the best student that you can be. That doesn't mean that you have to score the best grades in class or be number one overall, but it does mean that you work as hard as you can to do the best job that you can because you want your work to be for the Lord. What you say, how you work says something about your relationship with God. And so work hard in what God has given you to work at. Brothers and sisters, the book of Proverbs has much to say about how we should work. We must avoid being like the lazy sluggard and instead must be diligent and hard workers, emulating Jesus Christ, the wise one, and working for him in this world. And as we work for God's glory, we know that our work has meaning. Whatever work the Lord has given you to do has meaning. And so we can say with my dad jokingly, who said, I love my job, we can say, I love my job because I love my God. I love working for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who worked hard for our salvation. We pray that you would help us to all work diligently in whatever ways you'd have for us to do, and we pray that we would glorify you in how we work. We pray for those of us who struggle with being sluggards, all of us, Lord, to some extent and in some ways do, and we pray that you would help us to press on and to go to Jesus for help. We pray that we would evidence you in the way that we work hard for the glory of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.